the gospel. Declaring the gospel. Verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, whom all his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers. Father, I pray that as we look into this passage of Scripture, we would be reminded of the power and the commandment to preach the gospel. And Lord, this commandment is not a suggestion. It's not a commandment just for the preachers or the missionaries, but you've given the church to be the gospel ship, to go out into the highways and hedges and streets and lanes, to go across the street and around the world, and to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And I pray that you would give us understanding. And Lord, we pray that if there be one here this morning who's trusting in something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, in a church membership or in a certain prayer or the fact that they've kept an ordinance or a sacrament, that, dear God, you would show them clearly their need of Christ. And Lord, we pray for those who might be in doubt. They hope to go to heaven. Many times they think they may go to heaven, but they're not certain of it. They have no full assurance. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would reach them and they would get those matters, those issues settled. Lord, we are needy people. Reveal our need to us and that we would respond properly and turn to thee. In thy name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
They say.
you believe that too, say amen. In Acts chapter 13, we find Paul in verse 14 beginning his message here on the Sabbath. He, in verse 16, he beckons with his hands. He begins to lay the foundation of his message. It's interesting, but in verse 26, he says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Israel," and I love the next part, "and whosoever." Don't you like that? "And whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Then he goes on to deliver his message. He talks about what took place in Jerusalem. And he says that they that dwelled at Jerusalem and their rulers, he mentions here the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the religious group and rulers there. He says, "because they knew him not." I think I detect the truth with a hint of sarcasm, perhaps. Because look what he says afterwards. "Nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day." Says they didn't know him, and they don't know the prophets that they come to the synagogue and read from every Sunday, or every Sabbath, rather. And he says, and makes it clear that they have fulfilled them, the Scriptures, in condemning him. This is what was prophesied by Isaiah and many others. He goes on to make the case that although there was nothing found in Christ, they found no cause of death, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. I want to speak to you this morning from verse 32. Paul says, "And we declare unto you good tidings." The name church on the sign out in the front of the yard or over the door of a building doesn't guarantee that the gospel of Christ is being declared from that particular pulpit or at Sunday school classes. The name Baptist does not necessarily guarantee the declaration of the gospel. Even the name Independent Fundamental Baptist these days bear no guarantee that the gospel is being preached. We look about and we see the condition of our country, and yet there's churches on every corner. And we look and read the Scriptures and we see where the world was turned upside down, and we wonder what the difference is. And I know things are hard, and I understand the last days there will be a falling away, but I think a lot of it is we're just not preaching the gospel. You see, many churches in existence today claim that they declare the gospel, yet the truth is that many of these churches are far, far, far from the gospel. Now, Paul gives three elements of the gospel. Notice them. Notice the death of Christ in verse 28. "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." The gospel deals with the death of Christ. The second element is the burial of Christ, verse 29. "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a sepulcher." It's the death, burial, and then notice verse 30, "but God." I like that, don't you? "But God raised him from the dead." The resurrection. What is the gospel? It's three elements. It's the death of Jesus Christ, it's the burial of Jesus Christ, and it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says in verse 32, "And we declare unto you glad tidings." This is the same statement that we're aware of with the heavenly host, the heavenly angels in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says, And the angels said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." You know, we see this glad tidings, we see this good tidings. What is it? It's the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to pay for the sins of mankind. The greatest news your ears will ever hear is the good news. That Christ came to die for sinners, that Christ loves sinners, of whom we are chief. Too many churches have gotten away from preaching the gospel. There's religious works, there's religious effort, there's religious programs, and these have taken the forefront in many churches today. And we seem to have forgotten the principle of John 12, verse 32. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. God has blessed Bethel Baptist Church for years now. That's not to say we haven't had our many ups and downs and battling the devil. It's not a picnic ground. It's a battlefield. We fight with Satan constantly. But there's no question that God has blessed our church. The reason of His continued blessing upon the church, any church, particularly Bethel Baptist Church, is that it began and it continues to be a place where the gospel is declared. I want us to focus on verse 32 this morning. And we declare unto you glad tidings. Notice Paul preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understand, these were people who were there. These were people who said, let His blood be upon us and upon our children. And by the way, it is. But we see here that we have been charged to declare the gospel. We've been charged to declare the gospel, not debate it. There's nothing to debate about the gospel. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was buried. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who rose the third day. You see, I don't know how many times I've heard people debate how and what and where and when a person gets saved. One group will tell you that if a man commits murder, then he can't be saved. I've heard people say that. I've heard people say that, it's the sin of adultery. And if you committed adultery, then you can't be saved. If you are an alcoholic and you have the sin of alcoholism, then you can't be saved. But Jesus taught us that the only sin that was unforgivable is the sin that blasphemes the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 12, verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto man, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto man. What horrible sin is that? It's when the Spirit of God beckons you, when the Spirit of God reveals to you your need, and you reject Jesus Christ and you say no to Him. Listen to me, friend, that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. A person is born again when they obey the Word of God. This is His book. This is His Word. Don't you love it this morning? I love this Word of God. Listen to me. The Word of God gives us all the answers to life. In Genesis, it tells us where we came from. For God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There was not some big boom that took place out in the galaxy. We did not form from some species of monkey. The Bible is very clear. Genesis tells us where we came from. God created all things, and He created man. This book tells us where we're headed, the book of Revelation. Listen, there's not four or five places. There's heaven and there's hell. There's the broad way and there's the narrow way. And listen, there's no purgatory. There's no limbo. And there's only two places. And this book tells us in the book of Romans and many other places how we can get to that place called heaven. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God for His book. And we see here that there are those who delight in debating the gospel. One group says, oh, if you commit murder, if you commit adultery, if you're an alcoholic, if you've done these things, you can't be saved. But listen to what the Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. When a person is born again, they're born again by the obedience to the Word of God. This is the love letter to the child of God. But let me tell you this, it's the lighthouse to that soul thirsty man and woman and boy and girl who wonders how to get that repair relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I like those words. Thou shalt be saved. You're saved from what? Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from hell. Saved to heaven. Saved to live through eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you really want that today? Listen to me. It's available to all who will come to him. That's what God says. God says it. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God says, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart and thou shalt be saved. Listen, it doesn't matter what Dr. Bigshot says. It doesn't matter what the theologian says. It doesn't matter. Those who said you've got to put your hand on the TV screen and send $100 into me and God's going to save you. Those who say you've got to join any church, this church or any other church. Those who say you've got to be baptized. Those who say you've got to take the sacraments. Let me tell you this. It's Jesus alone and Jesus enough. We see here that when a person acknowledges their sin before God, confesses and repents of it and calls upon the name of the Lord, that, my friend, is salvation that's taking place. Debating the gospel has become a pastime favorite for many. Romans chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible says, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. Isn't it interesting, between all these horrendous sins, debates right in the middle of them? And we have folks today, I mean, they make a living by debate. They debate by blogging. They debate by Twittering. They debate by Facebook. I mean, they don't have time to go out and tell somebody about Jesus. They want to sit there at their desk and they want to do this all day. Now, I tell you something, I don't think a lot of people get saved doing this all day. Debate about this, debate about that, fight about this. Can I tell you this? The gospel has nothing to be debated. God has made it very clear. Paul gives it in this message, in this passage. Romans 10, 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us. Lord, aren't you grateful for that? Not willing that any, no, it says any, Not willing that a few. He says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There are those who waste their time, they waste their efforts debating the gospel, where people literally are going to hell all over the world. Debating the gospel doesn't change the gospel. Can I tell you, there are people who are really good with debate. A matter of fact, when I was younger, when I was in my 20s, and I used to have folders for debate. I used to just love to fight. I do. I love donuts today, but I used to love to fight back then, man. And I had, the King James text issue and all these different, post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib, and I had folders. Can I tell you something I did about 9 or 10 years ago? I went through my filing cabinet. I took all that debate stuff and I threw it away. All the stuff I had, much of it was in college. I just took it and I threw it away. I don't care about winning debates anymore. I don't care. You know, these young guys, and I'm not blistering any young men out here. I'm not saying that. But there's young guys, and man, they want to get on there and they want to blog and they want to, is it Twitter? Twitter, I don't know what it is. My face, your face, Facebook, it doesn't matter. I'm not into it. Say, well, you know, preacher, that's because you're so old and fossilized that today you've got to have an iPad, you've got to have an iPhone, you've got to have this and you've got that. And that's what Spurgeon had. Can I tell you something about this? It turns on every time I open it. Can I tell you something about it? I never have to plug it up and charge it. It's always charged, man. Power's full. It's dynamite in this book. Huh? I do wish I could go like that and make the words a little bit bigger sometimes. But debating the gospel doesn't change the gospel. And if you win a debate because you're crafty and smooth, and I mean you could be a Kentucky lawyer, it doesn't matter. Let me tell you something. It doesn't change the gospel. The message of the good news came on the night that Jesus was born. Luke 2, verse 10, and the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." Good news. Of great joy, look what it says, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There are many who would say that they hate the gospel. They have words for us. And I accept them. I'm a Bible banger. You better believe it. When I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred, when I'm buried, I'm Baptist dead. We see here that there are those who reject the gospel. There are those who despise the gospel. But all the debate and rhetoric in the world will not change the fact of the gospel. What is that fact? God so loved the world that He gave His Son. What is that? His Son gave His life. What is that fact? His Son died on the cross and was buried. What is that fact? The third day He rose from the dead, becoming victorious over death and the grave. And those of us, we are more than conquerors in Him. You see, every man, every woman, every boy and girl needs to be saved. There is only one Savior. And that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it is imperative that we declare the gospel. We're charged to declare the gospel, not debate it. We're charged to declare the Bible or the gospel and not define it. What is the gospel? I think 1 Corinthians 15 is very clear. There's other passages we could go to. But 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Hello, there it is. "Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." Let me tell you something. No one ever gets saved apart from the gospel. "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The gospel can only be defined according to the Scriptures. There are folks who want to read this fellow, and they want to read that fellow. They want to read people who died 1,000 years ago and talk about what his definition is. There are people who want to read people who are in Georgia today preaching and say what his definition is. But I want to tell you something. It's according to the Scriptures that matters. We see here that we're to declare the gospel, not debate it. We're to declare the gospel, not define it. He defines it as the death in verse 28. "They found no cause of death in Him." You see, the death of Christ must include the shedding of His blood. His death alone will not save. It's the shedding of the blood. Without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. Read your Scripture. In the garden, when Adam and Eve had sinned, and the Lord came down and said, "Adam, where art thou?" He knew where He was at. He was given opportunity for confession. He was lost in the bushes, frantically making aprons of fig leaves to try to hide and cover his sin. But when he came forth and said, "Lord, I'm here." And by the way, he made confession. You know, we see it in Genesis chapter 3. He says, "I did eat." He made confession. So did the woman. By the way, men and women both confessed, but the serpent didn't. And we see here that the Lord sacrificed that animal, or those animals, and He laid there before Adam and Eve the covering. And listen to me. The blood of Jesus Christ is the covering. Oh, thank Him. Thank Him for His blood. And when they put on those animal skins, no longer were their nakedness revealed. but they recovered, and when God looked upon them, He was reminded of the blood of those animals that were slain to provide that covering. That's the very first step in Genesis 3. And let me tell you something. It's a bloody book all the way through the book of Revelation. Thank God for His blood. There's the death of Christ, not just His death, but the shedding of His blood. There's the burial of Christ. This was with God's approval. This was God's plan. You want to talk about the sovereignty of God? God planned this before He ever created man. Because God knows. And then we see the resurrection in verse 30, but God raised Him from the dead. This was God's plan. He demanded it be done. In Mark 16, verse 15, the Bible says, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We see here that the gospel is to be declared. It's not to be debated. The gospel is to be declared. It's not to be defined. And the gospel is to be declared. It's not to be diluted. Religion has diluted the gospel. Religion has mixed the pureness of God's plan, the gospel, with man's effort. I don't know why it is, but man is so much more confident when they do something for their salvation. It's the chemistry, I think, that we're made up. It's our Adamic nature. It is the Jesus plus gospel. It's Jesus plus works. It's Jesus plus water. It's Jesus plus words. It's Jesus plus. Oh, and there's churches around the world that will cater to you to that. And you've got to come up and kneel, and you've got to take the sacraments, and you've got to come up, you've got to be baptized, and you've got to come up, you've got to join my church. Any other church is not the Lord, got to be my church. And you've got to do all these things. And there's a lot of people out there who are not saved, and they hear this kind of stuff, the gospel plus preaching, and they, you know, I can't do that. And I got news, none of us can. And I got news, God doesn't intend for us to do it. You know why? Because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin and left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You see, in Acts 4, verse 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. Any other person, any other plan, any other means, any other way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Someone says, well, you know, preacher, if we're going to the post office and I live on the north side of town and you live on the south side of town, you're coming one direction and I'm coming another direction. And the final result is we end up at the post office. The problem is when we die, we're not going to the post office. There are those who say, well, preacher, you know, going to heaven's like rowing a boat. You've got this oar of faith. And if you just use faith, you'll just go in a circle. You'll just keep going in a circle like that. If you use works, and just works, you'll just go in a circle this way. But when you put faith and works together, man, then you can get somewhere. The problem is when we leave this world, we're not going in a rowboat with that theology. He says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name. I like that. Allah. Buddha. Muhammad? Huh? What are you saying? I'm preaching the gospel. That name is Jesus Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, there are those who will preach the works. Acts 15, verse 1. It's not a new doctrine. This Jesus plus works. Acts 15, verse 1 says, and a certain man which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's a lie. If there's anything you and I can do to save ourselves, then we can lose it. Salvation, I love the choir this morning. Salvation is of the Lord. It's God who looked down and had papists in mercy and grace and sent His Son. It's Jesus who spread open His arms and let the nails go in His hands and in His feet. It was Jesus' brow that was scarred with that crown of thorns. It was Jesus' beard that was plucked from His face. It was Jesus' side that had the spear thrust through it and water and blood came out representing a ruptured, a broken heart. It was Jesus Christ who bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. It's not anything we can do about it. How ridiculous. Except you be circumcised. Jesus plus work. Jesus plus water. Really? God had to send His Son to a bloody cross. And the way we got to get to heaven is get underneath that. Really? How ridiculous that is. It's ridiculous. Really? But there are men who will preach the work salvation. What did Paul and Silas tell the Philippian jailer? He said, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What does Paul say in Romans 10:9? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus plus water. Water baptism. Now there's some who shy away from this. But let me make it really clear. In Acts chapter 2 verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins. So a preacher right there, it says it. Can I tell you this? Repentance is not a step that we do to get saved. It's a happening that takes place when we are saved. Baptism is not a step that we do to get saved. Baptism is a fruit of salvation, as repentance is. Well, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. No, these are the outbreaks. These are the fruits of what's taking place when salvation. When a person is born again, repentance is there. When a person is born again, he's willing to be obedient to believer's baptism. Understand this. Jesus plus water, Jesus plus works, Jesus plus words. The doctrine that teaches you've got to speak in tongues if you're going to go to heaven. Really? That's heresy. Now, if you're concerned about it, I can teach you to speak in tongues. Just take the Japanese motorcycles and say them quickly. Kawasaki, Yamaha, Suzuki, Honda. Sounds like I'm speaking in tongues, doesn't it? All of these, Paul warns about in Galatians 1:9. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel, these are other gospels. These are another gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's a strong position to take. Not only is there the work salvation, the water salvation, the word salvation, what about this easy believism? Oh, I've seen it. I know you have too. Walk up to someone and say, you want to go to heaven? Man, nobody wants to go to hell. I sure do. Pray this prayer. Shake my hand. You're on your way. That's not the gospel. Now, there's folks who want to carve another notch in their gospel gun. And they're going to go out to the sandbox to find some children and say, God loves you, and He does, and He wants you all to go to heaven. So all of you pray this prayer, and you're on your way to heaven. Let me tell you something. That has nothing to do with belief or with the gospel. It's easy believism. We wonder why our churches are full of people who have not truly been converted. It's because of easy believism. Believing the gospel has to include repentance towards God. There's a difference. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Testifying both to the Jew and also to the Greek, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance brings a total reversal to your life, to your thoughts, to your deeds, and to your desires. There's a difference that takes place. Really, Pastor? Is that in the Bible? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I worry about the Christian who doesn't love the Word of God. I worry about a Christian They'd rather go to the dentist and get a root canal than come to the house of God. I worry about a Christian who feels like they're being tortured and they want to call you legalistic if you want to have standards of righteousness in your life that you might not appeal and be like the world. I worry about a Christian who never ever tells anyone about their love for the Lord and that the Lord will meet whatever need they have. Now, I worry about those people, don't you? I love him. I love talking about him. Now, I realize that we only walk in the amount of light that we possess. But the Bible's clear about the gospel. And there are those who debate it. There are those who try to define it. And there are those who dilute it. God has blessed his church through the ages because the message of the gospel is preached. Think about it. The only hope for eternal life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. None other. Now there's others who are humanitarians who do nice and great things for people. But it's not our works of righteousness. It's his work. His finished, his complete work on the cross of Calvary that saves. The only hope of eternal life is Jesus Christ. He shed his blood on Calvary. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He's alive right now. He's not the baby in the manger. He's not the Savior on the cross. He's on his throne and he's coming soon. And this morning he extends his hand and the invitation once again, come unto me and I will give you rest. Christians, are you declaring the gospel message? Hey, Christians, are you involved in getting the mission message out? We can't all go to China, but we can send someone to China. We can't all go to Siberia, but we can send someone to Siberia. I don't want to go to Siberia. I'd rather send somebody to Siberia. We have the responsibility of sending the gospel, being involved in sending the gospel around the world. What's wrong? Why are we seeing, I think, a great decline in our country? By the way, we saw it in England. We saw it all through Europe, where once it was a hotbed of gospel preaching. And now we're focusing on family life centers and centers and all types of different things. And I'm not saying these things are necessarily wrong, but I'm saying this is the gospel ship. And friends, everything we do, whether it's for our deaf or whether it's a ministry through our Spanish or if it's a ministry among young people or it's a Christian school ministry, whatever it is, let me tell you something. The mission statement is to give the gospel of Jesus Christ out. There's much talk about the Alabama-Notre Dame game. And I got to tell you, I loved it. They're talking about the Catholics against the Cousins, making fun of us down here in the South. They're saying they're Rudy and we're Forrest Gump. I don't know if they're Rudy, but we do have some Forrest Gumps down here. That's why it hurts so bad. And before the game started, my wife and I got on our knees and held our hands and said, "Dear God, help Alabama kill Notre Dame." No, I didn't. We didn't pray that. I was tired. And at halftime, it was quite sure who was elected and who was predestinated. And I said, "David, let's go to bed. And you got to love a woman like this." She says, "Oh, honey, let's stay up for one more touchdown." I thought, man, that's why I married you right there. But listen to me. When Jesus returns, who won the game, who won the ring, who got the trophy, who got the cup, none of that's going to matter. It's what we've done with the gospel. Who's in heaven? Or who's on their way to heaven? Because of you. Christian, because you've opened the Word of God, and with a brokenness in your heart, you've shared the gospel to someone. Who will leave this world unprepared, undone in their sins and trespasses? What co-worker, what neighbor, what family member, what friend? And we've not really given the gospel to them. I believe, my own personal belief is, when Jesus, just before He wipes the tears from our eyes in heaven, it will be after that white throne judgment when we see people who will be bound and cast in the ever-burning lake of fire. Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33 says we have bloody hands if we don't give them the gospel. I've read a lot of books, especially when we were building this building, about what people are looking for in children's ministries and children's programs and directions and things like this. And I believe all that's true, and I'm not putting any of that down, but I want to tell you this. Our primary objective is to get the gospel out. Some of you may not know this, but we give the gospel out on Thursdays. We give the gospel out on Saturdays. But you may not know this. You can give that on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Saturday or Sunday or, you know. There are people who will just come. And by the way, I believe it's a divine appointment when someone comes up to me and engages in conversation for me to be able to give the gospel to them. Yeah. Let me ask you here. Have you blasphemed against the Holy Ghost? Has there been a time that someone who loves you and is concerned for you, some family member, some friend, some co-worker who shared the gospel with you, and you blasphemed the Holy Spirit and you resisted and you rejected the gift of God, eternal life in heaven, already purchased and paid for on the cross of Calvary? Listen, won't you come this morning? Christian, with all of our achievements and all of our climbing the ladder and prosperity, will we have the sovereign's crown to cast at His feet when we go to heaven? That's what's going to matter. Don't find comfort in family. Well, I'm all about family. I am too. I love family. But I want to tell you this. It does not step over the need of declaring the gospel. We start with family. Would you stand with me? Are you declaring the gospel? Have you heard the gospel and have you received Jesus Christ? Father, we look to You. And now we come to this point of the service that no man can dictate or manipulate. We invite people to come, Christians who need to come and determine early this new year, I'm going to declare the gospel. I'm not concerned about debating the gospel. I'm not concerned about trying to take the gospel and debate it. I'm not going to be defining it. I'm just going to give the gospel this 2013. Oh, He's promised if we lift Him up, He'll draw men unto Him. Father, help us. May we see our need. May we stop making excuses. We get so excited over our ball games and things that aren't going to matter when You come or when we come to You. Help us to be people who are praying people and who give the gospel. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I know without a shadow of a doubt that I've been saved. And I can take you to the Scripture and show you by the authority of the Scriptures that I've been born again. There's no doubt in my mind at all that I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, heaven's my home. Would you raise your hand as a testimony and leave them up? Just hold them up for a bit. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Now let me ask you, I know you're wonderful people. I know that. I know I preach some of the best people in the world. I believe that. I know it. But are you declaring the gospel? Did you have people come to Christ last year? This year, should we reset, push the reset button, and make it priority to declare the gospel? Perhaps you're here and you didn't raise your hand. You can't say, "I'm absolutely, positively sure I'm saved." There's some confusion I have about it. Sometimes I think I may be, other times I doubt it. But I certainly want to go to heaven. And I wish you'd pray for me. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking, but just this pastor and the Lord. Would you raise your hand? Yes, I see your hand. God bless you. Who else? Who else? That's me. For one reason or the other, I've heard the gospel and I've put it off, but I've never really received the Lord Jesus Christ. I have doubts about where I'm going to spend eternity. Who else? Now, Lord, we invite folks to come. Oh, may the altar be filled this morning with the children of God saying, "Oh, dear Savior, I'm going to declare the gospel." And that this be a profitable year for the kingdom of God as we point people to you. Then, Lord, I pray for this one and certainly others who probably needed to raise their hand. Help them come this morning that we might take the scripture and show them how they can be saved and never doubt it again. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments open and they bring the invitation. As God speaks to you, you come right now.